As has been said before, welcome to Orb Church. My name is Matt Agresti. I'm one of the people on staff here. I'm not the person who regularly preaches up here. His name is Christian. He's away this weekend, but I am happy to be here. Let's get right to it. As Christ followers, you are meant to live life differently than everyone else around you. God means for you to live a particular kind of life that might not look anything like those around you. The way that this will happen for you is when you learn to see yourself as God has made you. And so together as a church, we will continue to look at different images of Christ's followers in the New Testament, because these images help us to see ourselves as God has made us rather than as anything else has made us. Tonight, we're going to look at the third image in a series of 10, aliens and exiles. The image comes from the first letter of Peter. It'll be up on the screen, so let's get right into it. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. I want us to focus first on this image of aliens and exiles. What do you think of when you hear this phrase? If you're anything like me, you think about aliens. You think about E.T., you think about aliens, Star Wars. We have a 4.5-year-old son who is into Star Wars. His life revolves around Star Wars. Every night, I put him to bed, and we say our prayers together, and I always ask him, Zeke, what do you want to pray for tonight? And his prayers are always, they are what they are, and they always kind of involve, we pray that everyone in our house gets a good night's sleep. That's a nice thing to pray for. Sometimes, when he's feeling creative, he prays that everyone in our house and everyone in the whole world would get a good night's sleep. A few nights ago, he said, I pray, Daddy, that everyone in our house gets a good night's sleep, that everyone in the world gets a good night's sleep, and that even aliens get a good night's sleep. I have to admit, I didn't quite know what to make of this. He looked up at me with these big blue eyes and says, Daddy, I believe in aliens. Even a 4-year-old, though, knows that aliens are people who are from another world, another place. And that's what Peter wants us to think about, too. Exiles is another example of aliens, except it's more specific. An exile is someone who is not only from another place, but is forced to live in another place, is made to live there for whatever reason. When other parts of the New Testament or other translations of this verse has different words for it, strangers. It's translated as non-citizens, foreigners, sojourners, pilgrims. When Peter uses this image of aliens and exiles to describe us as Christ's followers, he means for us to see ourselves as people who are from one place, but who are living in another. I imagine that for many of us, this is a hard experience to understand. Some of you are from different countries. Some of you are from different parts of this country. And so you might have a picture of what this is like. But for most of us, we're from here. I literally live in the town that I grew up in. So I don't know the experience of being an alien or an exile. For people like me, I wanted to give you an image of what this looks like. This might help. Do you know who this is? This is Buddy the Elf from a movie called Elf. Can you see what he's doing up there? He's eating gum off of the railing of a subway station in New York City. Elf is a movie about this guy, Buddy, right? He's a normal human baby living in an orphanage at the beginning of the movie. On Christmas Eve, when Santa's there delivering presents, Buddy the Elf, or Buddy the Human, slips off into Santa's sack of presents. He brings him back to the North Pole, unknowing, gets back to the North Pole, and Buddy comes out, and Santa and the elves don't know what to do with him. They don't know where he came from. They don't know who he is. And so he's raised there in the North Pole as an elf. Elves, if you don't know, elves are all about elves are all about making toys. They're all about candy. They're all about spreading Christmas cheer for all to hear. They are full of life. They're full of energy. The best things about, you know, Christmas. That's what elves are all about. And so this is the world. This is the world that he grows up knowing. This is what shapes him. When he gets a little older, 30 years or so, it comes to his attention that he's about three times the size of the rest of the elves. And he realizes, wait a minute, I'm not actually from here. I'm from the rest of the world. And so he goes back to New York City. He tries to find his father. But what happens is quite obvious. He comes into New York City as a total alien of this place. So he values candy. And so when he sees gum, free gum, he figures, this must be for me, so I take it. When he walks into a coffee shop that advertises as the world's best coffee, elves believe things. They take things at face value. So he bursts through the doors and says, congratulations, you did it. The world's best coffee. Way to go. He values things like singing Christmas songs. The things that are the most important to him are making other people happy. He doesn't care about the money that surrounds Christmas. He is an alien. For everyone who saw him, it was clear that he was from somewhere else. When Peter describes us as aliens and exiles, he means for us to see ourselves not only as from somewhere else, living here, but that also it's clear by the way we live that we're from somewhere else. And this begs the question, where are we from? Where is our North Pole? This is the key question. Peter very indirectly answers this in the verses that precede this. He says things like, once you were not a people, but now you are God's own people, a royal nation. Even earlier in 1 Peter, he says things like, from the resurrection of Jesus, you have come, you have been born again. By the living word of God, you come. You are born fresh. The Apostle Paul, he gives a more direct answer to this. In a different letter, in Ephesians, he actually flips Peter's metaphor around. And he says, you are no longer aliens and exiles of God, but you are members of God's household. In Philippians, he says that our citizenship is in heaven. What Paul is saying and what Peter means to say is that we come from where God is. Our true home is in heaven. It's in God's kingdom. It's in God's household, God's people. However you want to say it, we are from God. And so it is from God that our marching orders come. Our direction, the shape of our life itself, comes from our true home. Just as Buddy the Elf was clearly shaped by his home, Elfland, when Peter describes us as aliens and exiles, he means for us to see the same thing. In using this image, Peter wants us to ask this question. As people whose perspective on the world is as aliens and exiles, how should we live differently? In one sense, this whole letter addresses this question. And I encourage you, this is a good letter just to sit down and read. Anyone can do it. I encourage you to. But right here in verse 11, he tells us exactly what he has in mind. It is to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. That is quite an instruction. And so I want to unpack it and focus on the center of it. First, to abstain. This is a word that we don't use very often, but it very simply means to restrain yourself from doing something that you would otherwise do. So when you're dieting, you hopefully restrain from eating junk food. Next part, the end part, the soul. In our culture, we have a lot of different ways of understanding what the soul is. It's a very, it's just one of those things that no one quite has a handle on. In ancient Greek, it was a little more exact than that. The word the soul here comes from the Greek psuche, which is where we get our word, like our prefix psych from, for psycho, things like that. It pertains to the mind, and it pertains specifically to the rational part of who we are. It pertains to the things about our life that are supposed to make sense. And when Peter uses this word, he means that. He's referring to life as God intends it. Life that makes sense to God. This life is relationship, is in relationship to God. This is life in fellowship and in love with one another. This is life where you have a good purpose, and this is life where you have good work to do. This is the life that God gave Adam and Eve all of those years before. This is the life that we have all been created for. Real life, true life, abundant life, it's called. Life with a capital L. Do you have a sense for what this life is like? It is the life that once you experience it and live it, you wonder why you don't live it all the time. This is the life that God means for us to live all the time. But this is the life that seems to get ripped away from us. This passage gets to the heart of why. It is this life that the desires of the flesh waged war against and destroy. Now that is powerful language. If Peter is right, and if we want to live life with a capital L, then we need to listen to Peter here. Because this life has war waged against it, whether we know it or not. And chances are, we don't even notice until it's too late. So what are these desires of the flesh that wage war? Peter doesn't unfold it here, but if we skip ahead to chapter 4, he does. And it'll be up there. Peter writes, "You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry." Those are some great preacher words. I wish I had a better voice for licentiousness. But it's not those words I want to draw your attention to first. It's that little clause before them, doing what the Gentiles like to do. Peter writes, you've already spent enough time doing that. And in Greek, it's even stronger than that. It's got more bite. He says, you have already wasted enough time doing what the Gentiles like to do. Gentile is Peter's word for the people around you who don't follow Jesus. These were the people who followed the popular culture and religion of the day. These nasty sounding things, licentiousness, passions, etc., these were the common parts of their religious practices. They worshipped gods and idols and worse as part of their religion. There were out-of-controlled, alcohol-fueled gatherings. There were strange, sexually charged ceremonies which believed that that would have influence on the way the gods treated their city. In a world where clean water, just living and food is scarce, it's strange that they would spend their time doing that. But it makes sense in that these were good escapes for how hard their life really was. And so everyone in the culture surrounding them participated in it. When Peter instructs the church, us, to abstain from these desires of the flesh, what he was telling them and us is to abstain from the things that everyone else around them liked to do. These desires of the flesh, then, are nothing more than the unquestioned and normal forms of existence that shape life in the world that you live in. I bet if we pause for a moment, you could think of some of these. What are some of the normal, what are some of the unquestioned things that happen around you that are just out to waste your time and to ruin your life with a capital L? One of the most common examples in our society, I think, is the desire that's created in us by our world to need things that we don't really need. Homeowners here. I became a homeowner about a year and a half ago. At that time, my wife and I discovered that there's a channel just for us. It's called Home and Garden Television, HGTV. It's full of shows that show these amazing carpenters and whatnot take these old, beat-up, normal houses and make them into super houses, and they're just fantastic looking. Well, before I started watching these shows, I didn't know something that I know now, and that is this. My life is incomplete because I don't have an open concept home. On the shows, you see these people come to their open concept homes. They're cooking in the great kitchens, and they see their friends having food over here, and their kids are playing in the living room, and it's great. And they have life with a capital L because of their open concept. I don't. Would anyone want to even come to my house? I didn't even know what that was 3 years ago. But now I do. And in a 3-second clip on television, I see that when people get them, they are fulfilled. And I want that. Everyone wants to be fulfilled. But now, I don't want that from the right things. I want that from the open concept kitchen. And I don't just want it, but I need it. That is the desire of the flesh for today. And it just plays off of our dissatisfaction with life. In a few hours, most of you will go home, I will too, and watch the Super Bowl. I love football. Commercials ingeniously play off of our dissatisfaction like this. Without this car, without this soft drink, without this body spray, you will remain dissatisfied with life. You will not have life with a capital L. And so we go on in search of it. We end up desiring things that do nothing but waste our time and wage war against our life. We become unable to be thankful for the things that we do have, and we can't see them anyway. That only creates more dissatisfaction. And then we want the next thing that creates satisfaction, and then we can't really get it, so it creates more dissatisfaction. And life goes on like that in a vicious cycle. And before we know it, a full-scale war has broken out against our life, and we are losing. Another desire in our society that's created in us is the desire to make yourself, to establish yourself, to distinguish yourself from the people around you. In a sense, it's to create your own identity. This desire hits us at every stage of life. It's the opposite of the title of this sermon series. It's the idea that you are what you make of yourself. It's as if we are each a small business called Me Incorporated, and we are all our own CEOs. Our purpose in life is to build our business, to sell ourselves, to increase our value, to make ourselves have worth. Our stock price goes up. To produce ourselves so that other people want to be like us or buy into our brand. And so we end up fighting tooth and nail for things like promotions that will get us a bigger paycheck, that will raise us up above other people, that will make our company, ourself, look better than the guy who works next to us or the guy who lives next to us. Or maybe you're someone who makes jokes at the expense of other people, and you climb the social ladder, you gain social capital because of that. In school, it was you would do anything you could to be noticed. The bully got noticed. The jock got noticed. The pretty girl got noticed. The class clown got noticed. When you're older, it's if you win this job title, this friendship, if you buy this thing, then you will become what you wanted to make of yourself. and you sell yourself and increase your market value. And this desire that I'm talking about, it does nothing but waste our time and destroy our life. Because fundamentally, we are not what we have made of ourselves. We are what God has made us. And this list could go on. You could take this list up here and run with them. Licentiousness. This is a strange word. This is the permission to give yourself unrestricted rein to get whatever you want. It's your body, your money, your decisions. Do what you want. Passions. These are the things that we do that have no goal outside of our immediate satisfaction. Pornography has built an entire multi-billion-dollar industry off of this. But it's not just that. We could also mention bad eating, impulsive buying, even getting in that verbal cheap shot at your spouse in a fight that you know has no good outside of making you feel good. And I could go on like this. These are the things that haunt us and that wage war against us day and night. And the fact is, in our society, as much as in any, there are all sorts of regular and unquestioned forms of life that only seek to create desires in us to destroy us. What we need is the antidote. How do we get out of this malicious war that only seeks to steal and kill and destroy? How do we take hold of that life with a capital L that God means for us to have? This is a difficult question. For one thing, it doesn't mean just turning off these desires. Have you ever tried to just turn off a bad desire? It's very difficult. It's like trying to diet by just stopping eating. Instead, we have to learn to turn off the bad by turning on the good. And in this case, like Buddy the Elf, we have to learn to have our desires shaped by where we're from rather than by where we are. So when where you are shapes your desire to be satisfied and fulfilled by telling you you need a bunch of new stuff, an open floor plan, how does where you're from shape that same desire? Where you're from tells you instead, seek first the kingdom of God, and those things will be added to you. It tells us that the water the world gives us will leave us thirsty again, but the water that Jesus gives us forever satisfies us. Our home tells us to take delight in the Lord and the Lord alone, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Or when where you are shapes your desire to make something valuable of yourself. Where you're from tells you again, we are not what we have made of ourselves. We are what God has made us, created for good things. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. God made you alive together with Him. You are His sons and daughters. We have to learn as people and as Christians, as Christ's followers, to take a step back, to learn to have our disordered desires reordered by God. So the more meaningful our worship time is together, the more our desires will be shaped by the one we worship and who gathers us here. The more deeply our faith is shared in friendship and in fellowship and in community groups, the more our hearts and minds and desires will be formed by the love of Christ that brings us together in the first place. The more we are able to drink that pure spiritual milk rather than the bad milk of the world around us, the more we're able to listen to the voice of the good shepherd rather than the bad shepherd, the more we're able to see who we are because of where we're from, even as aliens and exiles, the more we will look like people living out of where we're from rather than where we are. Incidentally, this week, the daily readings will be called Letters from Home, because they're intended to remind you of who you are because of where you're from. And this leads us into the second part of the antidote for these desires. When our desires are shaped by where we're from rather than by where we are, we will come to conduct ourselves honorably in the world. We will do honorable deeds because it is who we are as people who are from God. desire shaped by God turns into actions and deeds that are good for this world that God loves. And this community is doing that already. Just this past week, on Wednesday night, in the community group that meets at our home, three examples of this came up, totally unprovoked. A woman whose desire is shaped, whose heart is shaped to value people and to know that they need to eat. She sees how difficult it is for people in this area to get food every day. And so she gives her time and her energy to the cause of lunch break, to get those people fed and to assure that for years to come, there will be food at that place for them. Another woman in our group, she heard about the horrors of the sex trafficking industry, both locally and worldwide. And she now gives her time to help eradicate that. She said in our group that her heart was disturbed by it. That disturbed heart is the mark of one whose desire is shaped not by our self-serving, sexually addicted culture, but it is shaped by God, who tells us that our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit and for nothing else. Or third, there's a high school teacher in our group. He sees day after day how maliciously these desires of the flesh wage war against the lives of his students. And so he chooses to help them. He focuses on one student every year to try to do whatever he can to rescue them from that war. They can do this. You can do this. We all can do this, not because of anything that we have made ourselves, but because God has made us this as aliens and exiles. And he has made us this to do exactly this kind of work. This is why God has made us as aliens and exiles, to live life with that capital L and to share that life with those around us. As Peter says, people might malign you as evildoers. They might throw you under the bus because they think you're nuts for giving yourself in the way that you do. But those same people will see the good works that you are doing and will come to glorify God when he returns. That is the reason why God calls us to this. This call to live as aliens and exiles in this world, this is never a call to withdraw from the world. This is never a call to build walls around our churches or to sail the boat until we get to heaven. This is a call to engage even more with the world around us in fresh and exciting ways. This is a call to be more deeply involved in the lives of the people who you know who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a call for this community, together and as individuals, to be aliens and exiles, making Jesus known in Monmouth County by the honorable deeds that we are given to do, inviting and inspiring more and more people to come to follow him, to glorify him then and now. My challenge this afternoon is that you come to see yourself as from God and so act like it here on earth. Let's pray that God would help us. Father God, we thank you so much for this letter from Peter. God, we thank you that you have rescued us from everything that is out to destroy us. We thank you that you have redeemed our life from the pit. God, we thank you that you have created us to live life with a capital L. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit to help us put aside this war and to find our true rest and the answer to our heart's true desire in you and in you alone. Lord, we pray that you would inspire us to be people who, as aliens and exiles in this world, come to bear your good news to the world around us. We pray that you would give us energy for this task. We pray that you would give us excitement. We pray that you would help us to be more imaginative. Help us to be more serious about it. Help us to be more joyful about it. Lord God, there is a war that wages against us, that wants to destroy us. We pray that you would rescue us from it. Give us eyes and ears to see today, tomorrow, and the next day what it is that we don't even question that seeks to ruin us. Help us to get ourselves out of it. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, that you would energize our worship, our song, and our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.